Here we go. So name is lesson, self-righteous rulers. And that term self-righteous is such an important one for us to know today, because unfortunately, Christians are one of two things today, or what we label Christians. We're either overly liberal and allow everything. We just kind of let, you know, we're kind of passive and, oh, well, God doesn't care about this, God doesn't care about that. Or we're the other extreme, where we think we're right in the name of God, which we have this righteousness which is of self. Now, one thing you'll notice is it's one that Jesus speaks heavily about and how dangerous it is. You know how we have in the Sermon on the Mount where he talks about how blessed it is, and he goes through the different groups and how blessed they are. In this one, as we're going to see in Matthew 23, he goes over the other extreme. And this is why we're labeling this self-righteous woes. If you look on your page, at the top it says, self-righteousness is dangerous, is a dangerous frame of mind and a way of life that tries to display righteousness on the outside, but empty on the inside. It'll usually be me displaying or trying to live righteous based on what I think is righteous. And that's where it becomes dangerous, because you'll already have in your mind, well, this is right, and everybody else should see this. Not because God said it, it's because you came up with it. And we have a lot of that in the church, and that becomes very dangerous. It actually hurts people, and that's what the religious leaders of that time were. And actually, they were some of the main ones God would have to go against. As we've seen in Mark 12, 38 through 40, as he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes, and to be greeted in the marketplace, and to have the most important seats in the synagogues, and a place of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses, and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished," watch this, "most severely." Now, if we caught that, and even when I started in the ministry and I noticed that, but that's something that I grew up with seeing, especially those who were in the ministry would have this same characteristic, this same idea of, well, since I'm in here, you're supposed to honor me. In fact, I'm supposed to be highly revered and all this other stuff, almost to the point where I should get special treatment because of being a minister, even though the Bible doesn't teach it that way. And in this, the danger of that, God never said that. Even if somebody, if the church would say, "Oh, pastor, we're going to do this," I would, no, please do not. Our job is to be a servant, never to be honored in that way. Does that make sense? But that becomes dangerous, and especially because he's saying, because of this, and because we live with that same mentality, he said they'll be punished most severely. So he kind of breaks it down in Matthew 23, and what we're going to do is see how he talks about those teachers and how that fits today in the same way. So Matthew 23, starting in verse 1, I'll read all of it first, and then we're going to go through this and the study to break it down. It says, "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them.'" So he's showing us something here. This group was still teaching the law. He was like, so what you're getting is the law, all right? So he's saying you have to obey what they're teaching because they're giving the law. He says, "And do everything they tell you." Why? Because they're teaching the law. The difference between what we get in ministry today than we had then was ministry today, I can add my own thing and tell you it's the word. But you're supposed to check it by the word. We got a lot of ministries that make us feel good, that sound good, but if it's not based on God's word, that's where it becomes a problem. And our job is to check it. What they did was they basically read, you know, the law to the people and told them what they're supposed to do and went over that many times. But then he goes on to say, "But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach." So even though they were teachers of the law, they were not doing it. Does that make sense? They were the first to punish or to tell you about yourself, while in their own lives, they were not doing it. It says, "They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long." Now, first of all, those two things, when it says they tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger, they'll be the first to tell a story of what somebody has to do to change their lives. But if they were in the same boat, they would not do it themselves. Like they'll give you a task because of what you're doing wrong or something like that, and saying this is what you need to do, but there's no way they would do it. And when they're talking about the phylacteries, if you read back in Deuteronomy, it talks about these things they wore on their heads, and they would have different verses in them. Deuteronomy 11, Exodus 13. I have them down there in bold. And what it would do is a reminder. Some would put other scriptures, and the longer they looked, it made them look more holy. And that's why it says they make their phylacteries as wide and their tassels and garments long. So when you would see these things, it was a show of. It's almost like today we get ministers that will put a whole lot of crosses on, maybe, or put on something to make you think, man, that person is holy. But that's not supposed to display our holiness, if that makes sense. Okay, we're not supposed to be showing it through the things we're wearing, but that's what they would do. Once again, they wanted to put on a show of being holy while not being holy. It goes on to say, everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels or their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. So once again, when they go somewhere, they're expected to have the front best seat. They're supposed to have the best of everything. They're supposed to be given the best of everything. Once again, I understand it, and it can be an honor, especially the work that they're doing, but it's not supposed to be to make them feel that they're any better. And unfortunately, it was never meant to be that way. Once again, we are servants. As much as people may have wanted to treat Jesus that way, Jesus came to serve, and he made that clear. He came to serve. And as being under shepherds, that is our job. Okay, and we have to recognize that humility and the understanding of what we are is so important part of our ministry. It goes on to say they love to be greeted in the marketplace and have men call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master, because it means master, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. And nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. So you look at all these titles. Now, we do have a dad. You know, we all are biological fathers and the ones who raise us. But this is talking about in titles, okay? So when it's talking about master and teacher and it's talking about father, and you see this in a religious thing, in the Catholic Church, they call them father. You know, maybe they'll even call them priest, holy father. Very dangerous is not right. In these churches now, we say reverend, not realizing we're doing the same thing because it comes from the term revere. That's not right. You understand that? It was never meant to be used. Those words never been meant to be used. Man added those in order to kind of lift those things. In the Jewish group, they call them rabbi. And not supposed to do that because you're calling them master. And like you said, they're all brothers, including those that are teaching. Okay, so all of these have to be known, and we see it clear in the Bible not to do it, but it's something that is still done. he says in verse 11, the greatest among you will be your servant. The greatest among you will be your servant. So the thing about it is, if you are that teacher you're supposed to be, you are serving. The best teachers serve, and that's what we're here to do. It says, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So this should be one that when any ministry and this should be for all Christians, but as you may put it, the more responsible you are, the more we have to take this in. It's not the more higher you move. Like in the world today, the higher you move, you go to any business, the higher they move up, the more people respect them or honor them and treat them. In the church, the way it is, the higher you up, the more you serve, the more responsible you have to become. Does that make sense? Okay, so it's not the higher I move up, so on my resume I get honored and people treat me. It's never supposed to be that way. Okay, and we have to understand it's a form of serving. So breaking it down, it shows they require others to do the things they would not do. Okay, I cannot in the ministry, even in my counseling or anything, give to somebody something I would not do. And I better not give something that's based on me and how I see it. It has to be based on God. That's the important thing. And then if I run into it, I have to be willing to do the same thing. Okay, I'm going to be heavily judged on if I'm telling you one thing, but I myself am not doing it. They make themselves look more spiritual. Keyword, look. Okay, in other words, how they dress, what they wear, the things they do to make sure you look at them and go, aren't they holy? Now, where the mistake comes in is we did that. We started defining somebody on their holiness, not out of the Bible. Y'all catch that? You know what I mean? On how they may dress and things they may wear. And it's not even like that at all. In fact, Jesus, once again, did not stand out in the crowd. Okay? If he was like we may say today, we like to portray, I want you to think I'm holy by the crosses or by the jewelry or by the outfit I'm wearing. And you're supposed to go, wow, he's holy by how he looks. We're supposed to know each other by our spirit. It says you will know them by their fruit. Amen. So it's not by what we're wearing or anything. And then it says they must be noticed. Must be noticed. In other words, when they go somewhere else and they expect everybody to say something to them. In other words, if you've ever seen a lot of them people in high places in ministries, they'll be upset if you've seen them in the marketplace or something and didn't acknowledge them, stop and talk to them and treat them with, you understand this. And once again, the Bible's very against, it's not, you know, I'm nothing else. I'm just like the neighbor walking down the street. And, you know, some may call me Pastor Keith, some may call me Keith. When you honor the office, you're honoring the office, not honoring Keith himself. Do y'all get this? You understand that? And I better respect the office as I'm in it. And that means I do what this word says, not what I think it should be. And that's where it says it must be noticed and must be acknowledged. They expect to get special treatment. They'll get special parking. At certain events, they get special seating. They get special plates. They get special this. They get special that. I did do a wedding one time, and I didn't realize that. And I said, I wouldn't mind sitting with everybody else. And that they were like, well, you know, no, you can sit here and sit there. And I understand because it's tradition and it's how it's done. I understand how that's done. And so I did, and I went along with it. But usually I'll tell them ahead of time, please don't treat me any different. You understand? Please, by all means, this is a service, and I'm providing a service for it. So please don't add that. But once again, you have in that because we added it into the teaching and the ministering culture as if it's deserved and it's something you must do. They will hurt others, especially the weak, to advance themselves. Very common practice. They like to get people under them to basically make them look better. We're going to learn a lot about that as we go through this. But that's the hard thing. And they usually go after the most vulnerable. That's why you'll hear them say go after widows, or they'll go after people who don't have as much. And they'll get them under their wing because they'll usually follow everything they say. And it can become a dangerous thing. Remember, all we are is servants or delivering the message. It's not my ministry. It's not something that I'm out there doing. They want titles not made for them. So as he was saying, You don't call them master, and you don't call them father, and you don't call them teacher. It also goes, like we said, reverend. And you have some that want to be called apostle, and you have some that want to be called this, and some to be called. And we want these titles as if, because in the business world, you know, I may be a lead, then I'm going to be a senior, then I'll be a manager and a supervisor. Meaningless. Now, it should be that to us, but we like the place of honor. We like the titles. And I understand that because we're in the world, because it says something. Well, to God, it's meaningless. You know what I mean? I think a lot of executives probably think, and people in the government and stuff like that think when Jesus returns, he's going to come and get them first, and they're going to get special treatment, and they're going to be rudely awakened, or it's going to be owned to them, because that's meaningless to God. That is totally meaningless to God. And it's how we display ourselves no matter what position we are in. And their religion is about them, not God. And that's where we're at today. We see a lot of this where we have structured it around a righteousness based on self, not a righteousness based on God. Okay, so let's see how this thing works. First of all, self-serving and misleading. Matthew 23:13 says, and this, and the one thing you'll start off is woe. Just like you see in Revelations, when they do the tribulation actually hits and the judgments come, the woes, you don't want to be on the other side of the woes. Okay, so as you're seeing these woes, it's a dangerous thing of if I'm on the other side, it's the most severe thing that can happen to you. Okay, so just like in what we know as the Sermon on the Mount, blessed is, you definitely want to be on the other side of the blessed. On this side, you don't want to be on. So if this describes us in any way, then we're in a dangerous place. Does that make sense? And we want to make sure we're not. So Matthew 23:13 says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Now, why? You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. So here's two things. First of all, and he named two groups. They're teachers of the law and Pharisees. Now, if we were back in that day, you'd first of all think, because they were the ministry. You were like, oh, they're definitely going to heaven. But even though they were teaching the law of Moses in the thing of life and how you're supposed to live, they would give you their own teaching. And that's what it means when they said they shut the door of heaven. They are not going, because you've told them. He says they're going to get the most severe punishment. He let them know they were going to hell. God is not just going, well, they were trying. Oh, they're in a respectful office, and I feel bad. To get in this office, we have to be very careful how we deal with this precious word. Does that make sense? You know what I mean? I can't distort it because people don't like it. I can't distort it to make people like it. Okay? I'm held accountable to it. So what he's saying is this group was already doomed. And then they're preaching to people and stopping them from going. Because you'll say, well, Pharisee said, or pastor said, not checking. Why do I continually say check me? It's because you're going to hear ministers. You're going to love them. They're going to sound good. Everything's going to be good. And if you just start following them and they go off course and you're following when they go, you know what? Don't worry. You don't have to worry about this. And there's a lot of that. Remember the order of my steps. The order of my steps was a whole list of things that the Bible clearly tells us we have to do, right? And you have churches clearly saying you don't have to do it. But if you were to ask them, so why don't we do it anymore? You won't get a biblical answer. And that's the dangerous part of that. And there's a lot of that. And for the most part, we're not doing half the things on that list. If you get a chance, go through those again. And it's dangerous how we're doing that. So they'll tell you stuff that you don't have to. You don't check it because you're saying, well, no, I was told you don't have to do it. Now you got to answer to God. You see where I'm going with this? Okay. Got to be very careful with these things. That's what becomes dangerous. And that's where it says, being too busy with people being in awe of your knowledge, knowledge that is usually wrong and misleading, you still keep it from others instead of sharing it. So there's things you do know in the Bible, but instead of explaining this stuff to them, you make them just in awe. You give them a little bit of it so they're like, wow. Do y'all get this? They're so in awe, you know. And I always said, I'm glad I'm not that smart because you're not going to get caught up in my brilliance. You just, all I can say, I'm just going to give you what God says because there's no brilliance there. You know what I mean? I don't want you to be like, man, wow. Y'all probably be like, wow, really? You know, it's probably that way. It's going to be all the other way. It's more like awe. But we see it in here. It says, not explaining our actions with the Bible, right? We usually kind of talk over people's heads and things like that. Dealing with the immature and naive that won't challenge you. So you usually get people that'll go, hey, man, not really. You know what I mean? You want people not to go. Now, if people go really because they feel a certain way, that's one thing. But if they go, but doesn't the Bible say? And that's what y'all are supposed to do. Do you know what I mean? I always tell you, you got to do that to me. If I'm saying something, you go, well, pastor, I hear what you're saying, but doesn't the Bible say? That is your responsibility. That is no way disrespectful. And teaching with charm and deception or emotion, not the word of God. They're brilliant, excellent speakers. They'll tell a story like no one else. You know what I mean? They'll touch you in ways that you're sitting there going, wow, that fit my life perfectly, and it's wrong. And that's where it becomes dangerous. And it's a common practice today in which we get caught up in that emotional, wow, you just spoke my life, instead of going, where's it at in the Bible? Y'all get this? Okay, and that's what becomes dangerous. So that's one big part, the self-serving and misleading. The second thing is they hurt others, especially the most vulnerable, to build up self. Let's read this and we'll get an understanding. In Matthew 23, verse 14, he says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Therefore, you will be punished, watch this, more severely. Once again, he keeps putting that out there. Now, look what he says when he says devour widows' houses. It still reminds me of 2008 and before. The banks knew to go to the churches. It was well known. They said, go to the churches, get those pastors to get people to buy houses. And that was that whole low prime housing thing. They knew what they were doing. They were like, they're not going to be able to do it, but we'll make money now. And people went with it. So they get up there and the pastors would go, oh, you need to buy. And you had people that were like, well, this is my life savings, and which is not much. Don't you believe in God? Don't you have faith? Now, that's where they're beat up on their ignorance. Because if I don't understand faith, I'll think, okay, so I guess I better buy a house. Okay, I guess I better. Instead of pursuing the things of God, we get stuck in me telling you, you should have faith. Go do this. And they would go after people who didn't have as much, that were hurting more. And I'm not talking to those who were irresponsible, even though a lot of times we are all irresponsible because we're supposed to check all of this. But they're talking about people that are already hurting, people that are already struggling. This is why God is so protective of the poor and those that don't have a voice. We as Christians are supposed to look out for that. But if you go around most of the churches, it hit them the most. Okay? There are houses in York. There's an area in York where you see some very large houses that people were building houses like crazy because they were getting loans, which they couldn't afford. And then when everything crashed in 2008, they just lost these houses. So people were snatching up these houses for prices. I mean, the prices were so low, it's ridiculous. I mean, you had $400,000 houses that people were getting for under $200,000 because they had to sell them. Do you understand that? But the people that lost them, their credit is so bad now, they're not going to recover from that. And they were poor in the first place, and the churches participated in that. Does that make sense? You know what I mean? One thing I say, I will not allow somebody come up here to sell the congregation anything. When I have many people that have asked, can we come up and just talk to your church about it? You know, I want to offer them. Nope. I don't care if it's even good. The only thing that will be allowed is if they're preaching or showing in the word. That's it. Nothing else. I don't want to hear any of that because it's dangerous how they can sell you something. But it's saying this is one of the things they do. They hurt others because it puffs them up. Because during that time, they look like heroes. It says, for show, they make lengthy prayers. Prayer was never about the volume or the poetry of it. Prayer was meant to be to serve God. In fact, there's a verse that even said, make your speaking to God short and simple. Do you understand that? Okay, it's not made for me to get up here and now you're hearing me preach for an hour and go, wow, that man could pray. You know, it's the whole thing of the substance of the prayer, not the length of the prayer. It says, therefore, you will be punished more severely. So breaking that down, this is making a show of your ministry at others' expense. In other words, we see a lot of the fake healings going on. Okay, there are some out there that are doing some of those that are very dangerous. And we got to be very careful. We need to pray for people that are caught up by that. And especially when people are suffering and they have sicknesses, they go after these fake healers. And it's dangerous how they take a lot of money from them. And, you know, I told you there was the one whose ministry told the people their daughter was in a state where she's in bed. She's in a coma. And they would go to his shows. And the letter said, if you send more money, you will have a better chance because there's so many people that want to get healed. So they basically put their house down and about $10,000, $15,000, they sent it to this place, okay? What the other side of it is, it was like on 2020 or something like that where they actually showed the people and they were holding their child up on a stretcher saying, okay, her next. And he was bringing other people up on stage and all these other people on stage and then it ended. And it was like, seriously? First of all, why did he pay? And then he was like, well, that's, you know, how that happened because there's thousands of people. And they say, but they're writing you. You hear what these people are saying. They have a lot of faith. Never happened. And I only find out, too, some of the people that ended up on stage, they saw them in the next city up on stage. They were being healed over and over again. Do you understand this? That hurts Christianity because people always think it's, you know, it's a scam or whatever. But these people are in huge. The ones who are running it are in a huge amount of trouble. God's not just going to go, well, they had a ministry. I'm talking about hell has different levels, as we see. That's why he says the darkest of darkness is reserved for them. Okay, the Bible shows that we don't want to go to hell in the first place, but there's severity in hell. And he's saying this group, and it's probably the worst group out there. I know we may think murderers and rapists and molesters and stuff like that are going, and of course they would be going, but he's saying this group is going to be the worst of the worst. Anybody who mistreats the word of God is in a huge, dangerous place. Does that make sense? Everybody get that? Okay. So we have to keep that in mind. So fake healing shows, speaking tongues incorrectly. Thing about it is you have some today won't speak tongues at all because of the people who have spoken tongues wrong. Go to 1 Corinthians 14 in your Bibles. I'm going to show you something that's very clear. And for some odd reason, it still gets twisted and disturbed because for some odd reason, it's one of those things that draws people in. So in 1 Corinthians 14, we'll go to we'll start in verse 1. So 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, it says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy is what it says. For anyone who speaks in the tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in the tongue edifies, watch this, himself. Did y'all catch that? Okay? But he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues unless he interprets, so the church may be edified. Now he says, now brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good would I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds such as flutes or harps, how will anyone know what the tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? So he's given us an understanding of the main purpose of tongues was to give a message. And the only one that benefits without an interpreter is me. Now, I've seen tongues where people used it to get rid of demons. They use it for healings. They use it to bless a house. They use it. All that stuff they're using it for, you just read what it said. The only person that's edifying is me. Do y'all get this? Okay. But once again, due to us not knowing it, as clear as this is, we'll think, well, it worked, or it's doing this, or it's following me here. And it's a dangerous thing. It's a common practice that happens in which people will use it because it seems spiritual. Remember, it says there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. It seems right. While we go in here and go, no, that's not what tongues are for. No, tongues aren't exercising a demon. No, tongues aren't promoting healing. No, tongues aren't, you know, blessing a home. It's not doing none of the above. It's just like prophecy, but it just edifies you unless there's an interpreter. The only thing it's made for is that. You can go through the rest of the Bible and you won't see any other way where it says tongues is used for anything else other than a message given. Does that make sense? Okay. But do you see how, not knowing that, people still use it very heavily in different ways, and we're like, amen. And it's dangerous because they can tell you they're doing something to you spiritually, and we're not sure what that is. We also see taking money from the poor and needy, offering false hope. Now, the church is supposed to give in tithes and offerings, as we call grace giving today. But that's what I'm encouraging. That's what I'm saying. We're careful, and I want to be very careful in it. That has to be between you and God. That's not to be, the church shouldn't, and what will end up happening is the people that don't have, looking for a way to get. So if the church keeps pumping you up with, and as long as you give, you're going to give and get and pump it up, you're looking at more if I really need or I really want, so you'll give more. And the poor will give more with the hopes of getting more. And they misuse that one verse where those who give generously will receive generously and those who give sparingly will receive sparingly. Even though that's true in the Lord, you got to do it based on faith, not based on hope of desire, if that makes sense. And the church is wrong when we exploit that, when we take advantage of that. Okay? Rich are usually going, well, I'm rich, so I'm not going to give any more. And that's how I see a return. You know, they'll do it more and more businesses. The poor are going, I don't have much to give, so maybe if I get my last $10. Y'all see where I'm going with this? Okay? That has to be between you and God. You have to understand what that means and how that works and that whole concept of giving. Please look into the concept of giving. Once again, 2 Corinthians goes detail on how giving works. We go through the whole entire thing. We'll do a study on it again on which how giving works. Those who do not give, no, you're missing out. Those who do give, yes, you're gaining, and this is what's happening. But you have to understand how that process works. But once again, churches take advantage of them. So that's another thing. They hurt others, especially the most vulnerable. Very common practice. And that's why sometimes you have the churches that are in some of the most poorest neighborhoods in order to lure the most poorest people, in order to give them a false hope. Not the hope that's in the Bible. They'll give them a hope. If you do this, God will. God doesn't always say that in a sense. You understand? There's certain things. Remember in 1 Corinthians 7. In fact, let's turn there. 1 Corinthians 7. And look what he says in verse 21. 1 Corinthians 7. Verse 21. He says, were you a slave when you were called? Now look at his answer. Don't let it trouble you. Y'all catch that? That's his answer. Don't let it trouble you. If you can gain your freedom, do so. But he's given the real answer here. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who was free man when he was called is Christ's slave. What he's letting us know is a lot of times we pray for a situation instead of praying for us in any situation. Does that make sense? We think if my situation's good, I'm blessed. If my situation's bad, I'm cursed. Even though he says, count it pure joy when you go through trials of any kind, right? He's letting you know, no, your situation is going to go through a thing, but it's building up to you, right? That's why he tells us to be content in any and every situation, and he uses both when I have plenty and when I don't. You know, when I have less. Why did he use both? Because he said, I'm going to put some where they're going to have plenty and they better serve me. And I'm going to have some where they're not going to have much and they better serve me. Our responsibility is serving God. Even when he says this here, he says, you were free men when you were called slave. Verse 23, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brothers, each man as responsible to God should remain in the situation God called him to. Did y'all catch that? So it's not God changed my situation. Nothing wrong with you asking God to change your situation, but you'll say praise God if he keeps you in your situation. You're saying, okay, well then God strengthen me while I'm here, because supposedly you kept me here for a reason. Our job is to serve him, not for him to serve us. Do y'all get this? Amen. But we don't like hearing that, do we? Especially if I'm in a situation I don't like. I want to go and you tell me, brother, let me tell you, he's going to have a breakthrough and tomorrow you're going to get this, and you're feeling all like, okay, I can't wait for tomorrow. Tomorrow comes. All right. Give me a little more money, and then the next tomorrow you're going to get this, and you're going to get, all right, praise God, I think it. And then we keep going, and the hope becomes painful, and that's where it becomes very dangerous. And we got to be held accountable for that. We can say God can, and at times God will, but we got to be very careful to say God is, unless God clearly tells us he is. Does that make sense? All right. So very important. Also, must have followers that completely follow them. That's another common practice that you see in the self-righteous teaching and leading out there. Matthew 23, verse 15, he says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. I mean, it sounds very harsh, but it's the truth is what he's saying. And remember, he keeps starting off with you teachers and law and teachers of the law and Pharisees, because these were the leaders at the time, and they want people that will honor them as them. Does that make sense? Make them anything you say, I will follow you. And there are people that I don't care how wrong you are, I'm going to follow you. I mean, we see that today in every case. Now, we see the world doing that, but when you see it in churches, it's scary. That's how cults start. And that's all cults keep going on, because people are just start honoring the people. And they're kind of looking at them with a, wow, you know what I mean? I'm following and I'm going after this group and I'm following after this person. Instead of, you're giving me what I'm supposed to get. You know what I mean? I'm following what God says. And, you know, and it's dangerous. So if, as I say here, it says you go noticeably way out of your overboard for a false ministry, and those you train are doomed for hell. And that's the bad part about it. If we don't use what God gives us to protect ourselves, you are in trouble. Okay? You can't play the victim. I know we like to play that. Well, I didn't understand. Oh, I didn't know. The verse in, what does it say in 2 Peter 1? For 2 Peter 1, it says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. That excuse of, well, I didn't know, none of us can use. Because if we didn't know, that was our fault for not knowing. What I mean by that is, it's my responsibility to know the word. It's my responsibility to study it and get this understanding, because that's my protection. Y'all remember, Jesus showed us as an example, when Satan attacked, what did he say? It is written. Am I right? If I don't know it's written, I'll go, really? So I can do that? Because I don't know. And I'm being attacked. And it's happening all the time. And you see Christians get taken and they'll play the, well, I didn't know. How was I supposed to know? You're supposed to know that. This is your responsibility to know that. Correct? Right? You need to read this and you need to take that in. And that's what it says. It'll go out of their way for false ministries to chain others. It says those who will only minister when there is an audience. You'll have some that, where if the crowd is not big enough, they'll quit or they'll distort their ministry in order to make the crowd bigger. Right? So in other words, I'm preaching the word. You don't like it. People are not coming. So next week, I start adding something to it to make people go, oh, I like what I heard. So the more people come. So then that's what you do. Or you don't preach other things. I had a minister one time where there was something I read in the Bible. I went to him and I asked him about it. And I remember his response to me was, I hear what you're saying. You're right. That's in the Bible. But do you know what would happen if I start preaching that? He said, you know how many people would leave? Now, I'm a young man at the time. I think it was 17 or 18 at the time. And when I'm asking this, I'm looking at him going, so you don't preach it? He's like, people would leave like crazy. He said, so I know that and you know that. He says, but they don't need to hear that. It blows my mind and how we will go after the audience or the clientele instead of me saying, I got to answer to God. Does that make sense? In the world, we have constituents, you know, but as Christians, we have to answer to God. I'm serving you to answer to God. Does that make sense? No, I don't serve you to answer to you. Because if you go, well, Pastor, we just don't like these sermons, we don't like this, and we don't like that, and so on and so forth. The only way I'll listen if you said, we don't like this because the Bible says this and you're doing this, got it. But if it went, we don't like it because it's too long, we don't like it because I don't like the answers coming, can you give me only the positive ones? We don't like it because the answers, nothing I can do on that. Do y'all see this? Okay, but do you see how that can pull people in? And it's very common that people would distort and change their ministries in order for the audience. They go out of your way to minister, but ignoring those around you. That's another very common one, in which they'll go find certain groups to minister to, the ones that'll listen to them, but ignoring the ones around them that need to listen to them. Like their own family. They're ministers to their own family. They don't minister to them at all. But they like going finding groups of people, once again, most vulnerable, that are hurting, that are in need, and they work on their vulnerabilities. And this is a very dangerous thing. Once again, they're going to be punished most severely. None of us ever want to be on that list. And this is another reason why I want to make sure I'm not ever doing anything like that, because I have to answer to God. And God's not going to go, well, you were doing something that was nice. He's going to always let me know that. And your ministry is more of a show. And that's, you know, I had a minister a long time ago who told me that. He said, you have to put on a show to keep their attention. And that was one of my first prayers when I started his ministry. What do I do to keep everybody's attention? And it was very clear. Nothing. He does not want anybody whose attention needs to be kept. Do y'all get this? God does not want that. And the Bible shows that. All right. I didn't get that. Now, I ain't going to lie. In my young years, if I had known that, I wouldn't have been a minister. I'd have been like, keeping their attention is hard. No, you're not supposed to. I do not want to. You give the word. You know how they said the Bereans received the word eagerly. You know what I mean? And now, what that's showing is they went to get the word. I don't care what it is, I got to get this word. They didn't let anything hinder them. A lot of times we'll come, and only if it catches our ear, if we enjoy it, will we listen. Other than that, we're kind of, right? Or we're thinking of other things, or we're looking elsewhere. And we get pieces of the word here, pieces of the word there. We're easily distracted. You know how they say with a dog and they see a squirrel, all of us become squirrels when it comes to church. You know what I mean? We can be extremely exhausted when it comes to church, especially during football season. Man, we're exhausted. But when that game comes on, I'm like, how come I don't see anybody nodding off knowing this game, right? And it's only because we allowed ourselves to be driven by our desires, not by, I got to get this word. And pastor, you better preach this word. Does that make sense? Okay? We allowed ourselves to get into a thing of, now my job is to get up here and make you keep your attention for a certain amount of time, and then when you leave, you're clapping and applauding, and everything was done. And it's not supposed to be that way. All right? Be very careful with that. You get a lot of fluff, and you miss the message. You miss the actual feeding. So that's when they have the followers to completely follow them. Now, defines what is meaningless in spite of what God says. Now, watch what this shows here. Okay, Matthew 23, 16 through 22. It says, woe to you blind guides. He says, you say if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound to by his oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? Now, what he's saying here is they'll say something that if you don't know better, you'll go, yeah, that makes sense. Now, we walk by faith, not by sight, which is a sense. And that's what usually messes up, because you have ministers that will distort the word, which is by faith, into something that may make sense. Even though the Bible clearly say we don't do this, they'll go, God doesn't care about that. Have you ever gotten that where they'll read something directly out the Bible that God said to do and they tell you, you don't have to do that because God doesn't care about that, even though he just said you have to do this? Do y'all get this? Okay? And we totally ignore that. And it's like he's saying here, they were giving them what they were saying back in the time was they were giving more credit to the gold on the temple because it was gold. Do you understand that? Not realizing the thing that was making it sacred was the temple. Was the altar that it was on, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred. Do y'all get this? And if you pay close attention, some people treat the book that they carry around more dear than they do the word that's in it. Think about it. People buy these Bibles and they'll, you know, like I said, I had one that they had it in a frame, they had it boxed in, and it was this precious Bible. I said, that Bible's doing you no good. Why would you have a Bible? Oh, because it's this old and it comes from this place. That's meaningless. It becomes just another book. What made that book sacred? The words in it. Do y'all get this? Okay? Think of how many times we do that. We make something else sacred instead of what's truly sacred. Okay? Receiving the word when you go to church is more important than just going to church. Amen? God is not impressed. You know how in school, just as long as you show up, you get credit? God, that does not exist. God does not have a roll book and say, well, Keith at least went to church. Do y'all get this? My job is to go and receive the word. If you're not going to receive the word, you might as well sleep in. Right? Right? The whole purpose is I'm coming to get the word. Hold me accountable if I'm not giving the word. But that's the whole purpose of it. He goes on saying, verse 18, you also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on it, he is bound by his oath. Once again, they treated the things that they were getting more important than they treated the things that made it important in the first place. And you see how we miss all that. He says, you blind men, which is greater, the gift on the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and by one who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. So he's given us emphasis and shows us all this of how sometimes these ministries can be misleading. But if you're not careful, you'll go, oh, yeah, that makes sense. And we do that today. Think of how many things we make sacred that God never made sacred. Think about so many things in our lives that we do. Like I said, people will buy crosses and hang them up around their houses thinking it's going to keep demons out. Where's that at? It's nowhere. But seems like it. We'll buy pictures or we buy sayings and we put things up with the order. Nothing wrong with having them up as decoration. Decoration, nothing wrong with it. But it does nothing different to your house. Y'all get this? How do I know it? Because the Bible shows it. We did that. That was something man did to make me feel more holy than for us to be holy. Amen. Okay. And that's very, you know, keep that in mind, because I think a lot of people think demons stop outside your house because you got crosses hanging in there. And they're like, I can't wait till he comes back outside. I'm going to attack him when he comes out. No, they're walking right in with you. They're probably already in there before you go in there. They're everywhere. They're in here now. Do y'all understand that? The protection we have is staying within God. Do y'all get that? So be careful when we get some of this false stuff, because that stuff is very dangerous and it can mislead us. Now, so breaking that down, you are wrong on what is really sacred, and you teach those wrong assumptions to others, truly misleading them. So it shows that those who hold the book the Bible is written in as more sacred than the actual word. That's the one, the example I gave. Another one is taking communion over how to take communion. There are I've had many people, when you explain to them, communion is sacred, but it's dangerous. Why do we read 1 Corinthians 11 before we take communion? Do you see that part where it says, on how you take it? If you don't, that's why some are sick and some are falling asleep, right? So it should make people go, okay, wait, let me understand this. But you'll have people that will go, no, I want my child to take communion, and I brought my brother to take communion. Are they Christians? Well, no, but I want them all to take communion. I want them to have the pleasure of taking this. And they don't realize it's not something that you go through to feel good about. It's a sacred thing you're doing. Does that make sense? And the word shows us that. Going to church and doing all the common rituals instead of going to grow, learn, and refuel. The purpose of going, we make it more sacred. Like I said, we that's where the whole putting on, how we get dressed up, and absolutely nothing wrong with dressing up, but we made it sacred to dress up. Y'all get this? One reason why FSG didn't do it, I told you the thing I went through the one time, as a young kid, there was a section of time we did not go to church, and I didn't understand it, and it's because we grew out of our suits, and my mom couldn't afford suits at the time, so we didn't go to church. And that's what she said. Well, y'all don't have suits. Instead of put on these other pants and then we're going to church, it was you don't have the. And we kept getting commended when we would dress to go to church. I'm hearing more emphasis on the clothing and not on the, no. Make sure y'all here. Don't worry about that. And you see how people put, once again, a sacredness on something, and it kept us for months, because my mom couldn't afford it that quick. It was months before we finally got some other things to get the clothes to go to church. And then we went to church. Now, as young kids, we're probably like, well, good. I don't want to sit through that anyway. And it adds anything. And it shows us how we're putting something before going to church. These excuses came before. No. We got to get that word. And that's how it should have been. Y'all get this? Okay. And the excuses and things like that. So be careful of all that. Another thing, it says you act with no or wrong purpose, giving priority to something while ignoring others. What does that mean? In Matthew 23 through 24, he says, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. He goes on to say, you give a tenth of your spice, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Watch what he says here. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out the gnat, but swallow a camel. Now, I'm giving an example of what this means here. So there was a minister, and because of his ministry, he's making hundreds of thousands of dollars, okay? And he made a lot of money. So he made a point to show his congregation, look at all this money that I'm giving. And he was putting it in the church, and it was coming back to him. And that was a great thing. And that's good. He's supposed to give his tithes, and there's nothing wrong with that. However, when these other things, justice, mercy, and faithfulness, he was more of a, he ruled, he lorded it over his congregation. Okay, he was ready to punish. He was always telling people what they were doing wrong. And he went down on, I mean, he really gave people a hard time who were not paying what he thought they should pay. Do y'all get this? And that's not for me to do. It's not for ministry to do. There are some churches that will actually ask you for your W-2, believe it or not. And then they'll come to you and go, you've only been paying this and you should be paying this. That's not for, that's, it, the verse clearly says that's between you and God. Without compulsion, it says, without being forced into doing it. And this is a common thing that happens. But, and they don't have these other things. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness should be equal to the giving part. Very important. We have to show these qualities. They're a must. And they're non-existent. We're busy judging and telling people how wrong they are and all these other things instead of giving them what, the, you know, showing God's love that his word shows to us. He says you should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guys, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. And what does that mean? In other words, you'll get rid of gnat. Ooh, that, you know, I got a little gnat in my food. We clean all that while you're eating something that's bad for you anyway. You know what I mean? He's saying you missed the bigger picture. But you think I'm cleaning this out because I think I saw a bug in there. You know what I mean? But while the bigger thing you're eating is destroying you anyway. And so you make sure to display some religious action, but your heart and your purpose are wrong. And that's the bad part. In other words, I'll make sure you see that I look holy to you. So the actions that I do to make sure you see me, the ones that I don't do, you're not going to see anyway, so it doesn't matter. So I'm doing it for you. Y'all get this? All right. Majority of things Christians do are for God to see. You shouldn't know how I pray. That's between me and God. Not your business on what I may give. That's between me and God, right? Fasting and all that, between me and God. How I deal with you and my purpose for doing things, once again, between me and God. Just the doing it, some may go, man, you're such a great person. Well, God's going, no. And that's how the Pharisees, Sadducees, the religious leaders, they put on a show. If you were to see them during the day, you would go, wow, look at them. And you see them go down the street and people would just bow down to them and they would be in tears and they see all this other stuff. And God is going, no. He was like, they're going to the deepest parts of hell. So let's break that down. It says, you make sure to display some religious acts, but your hearts and your purpose are wrong. Paying tithes, but not helping the needy in a godly way. Reading your Bible, but not doing what it says. Singing religious songs and saying religious statements, but not living a godly life. And overlook and allow big matters and make a big deal over small matters. There are major things that are going on in the church right now that we're going, ah, God doesn't care. Very clearly put in the Bible. Oh, God doesn't care. God doesn't care. And then we'll take a little thing. And did you believe they did this? Can you believe they did that? And we'll, the thing about it is the biggest part, and the reason why he used the word hypocrite, is we'll pick on a group that is doing wrong. And it'll be right. What we're saying is right. However, we have this other group over here who's also doing wrong, and we give them a pass. How does that work? Correct? All right? We're supposed to minister to groups of people when they're doing things. And like I said, you have the one group that may be same sex. Church bashes them and gives them a hard time. It is a wrong lifestyle. Absolutely. And you get the other group that may be living together. And church kind of, well, you guys really need to stop. Not as hard on them. Amen? Right? And you'll see how we give and allow based on us. Not based on God. Do y'all get this? Everybody understand this? Okay? And y'all see the danger in that. And the biggest hypocrisy is not just what we're doing to the people and what people are going to think. It's what God is saying. Either I'm doing all or I'm doing nothing. And that's the thing we have to grasp. We have to know exactly what we're doing now. We're going to do this last one and then we'll close on this. You only work on what is seen, not what is on the inside. Matthew 23:25-26 says, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, then the outside also will be clean. So the key he's saying here is, once again, this with the clothing, it's on how you, what you say, how you act, but what you really are. There's two things. What I portray is one thing. What I am is what God sees. Do y'all get this? So I can be the nicest, smiling and whatever to you, but what I am is really going to display what I do. My actions will display what I really am, how I treat you, the reason why I do things. If it's based off of greed and self-indulgence and all this stuff, God's like, oh, you're in trouble. even though everybody else, that Keith is such a nice person. He's such a great person. Do you understand? I may go, no, I don't need that from you. Well, I go steal from these people over here. All right? I'm still in trouble. In fact, I'm in extreme trouble because I'm putting on a show. Right? Right? I want people to tell me when I'm wrong so we can fix it with the strength that God has given us. All right? What you don't want is to put on a show so you won't tell me I'm wrong, because the only person I'm fooling is me. Right? When Jesus comes, he's not going to go, oh, you fooled all of them. You fooled me too. He's going to go, let me tell you what you did. What are you going to say? Well, God, well, you know, what I was trying to do. And instead of going, I want you to tell me, am I not doing what I'm supposed to? Thank you. So I can fix it. Praise God. So I can fix it. Not this hidden stuff that we do. And that's what happens in there. They would clean the outside. If you've seen them, they were dressed just right. They said everything just right. They spoke their Christianese just right. They did everything just right. Right? While reality in their lives, they were some of the most wicked and did some of the worst things you can do. It says, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, then the outside will also be clean. So it shows you spend all your time on what is seen on the outside, and you want to look righteous, but it's not what you really are. So once again, speaking Christianese, it says to give the impression that you are righteous, making sure you say the right thing to the right people, but are doing nothing to fix your actual problems. There's no effort to fix the things that are going on, but you make sure you put on a show like it is, and not putting the time into spiritual growing, but you put on a good show. Once again, you invest in how you look, but the growth part, I don't feel like Bible studying. No, I'm not going to learn anymore. I don't want to go into what I'm supposed to do to spiritually grow. This makes sense? Okay. Once again, these are talking mostly about teachers like myself, and it puts the emphasis on us to make sure you hold us accountable. But it goes for us as Christians, how we are in the world. Let's make sure we're not fitting any of these. God willing, we will finish these sometime next week. Any questions? Amen. All right. Let's pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father.